Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is Wretched Radio. So there I am looking at my cable options. Boom! Logic on Fire is available. It's the biography, documentary, autobiography. Well, it was a lot of footage of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many esteem him as the last Puritan, the most influential preacher in Great Britain in the 20th century, if not even in the world. He died in 1981 at the age of 81, and he preached Logic on Fire. And he wore a three-piece suit. All the time! They showed great footage of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's playing with his grandkids on his knee. He's in a three-piece suit. He's watching, that's right, a wrestling match with his family, wearing a three-piece suit, in the backyard playing some cricket or whatever it is our British friends do with that mallet and ball and the googly and the sticks, wearing a three-piece suit. At the beach, he was wearing a three-piece suit. Not kidding, they actually showed a picture of it. The preacher who would not get out of his uniform for anything. Why? Because he believed that his office was one that was weighty, heavy, to be dignified. And so this man dressed in a way that told everybody, this is important stuff. This is more earnest than being a sports broadcaster on ESPN. They wear suits. He never got out of his garb. And when this soft-spoken man entered the pulpit, he would indeed preach Logic on Fire. This, the light shining in the darkness from the Gospel of John about the incarnation of Jesus Christ.
Why is it, I ask again, that we are not thrilled at the thought of this? Why doesn't this bring us to our feet? Why doesn't this fill us with a sense of exultation and of rejoicing that we can scarcely contain? Why are we as we are? Why is the church lifeless and lethargic? I suggest to you that those are the two main reasons. We haven't beheld sufficient of his glory. And we've never realized the depth of the iniquity and the darkness out of which he has rescued us.
And when you don't do that, emotions will be flatlined. Gratitude will be almost non-existent. Joy, fleeting at best, and it's probably more likely just happiness. Staring at the Savior, what he has done for us on the cross, that is what will cause us to exult in the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was just watching Justin Peters. And yeah, by the way, we are going to get to the mailbag, Jimmy. I had to.
Okay.
Martin Lloyd-Jones was on my heart.
Okay.
And besides, I just wanted to make it sound like, you know, I watched smart stuff. It was a little long, I'll be honest with you. It could have used some editing, but it was really great. And a lot of great folks that were in it, including his daughters. They were showing grandkids and talking to the grandkids and saying that he was just a grandpa. And he was consistent at home, at church, in the pulpit. Same guy. The constancy of a man of God who is striving to wear a three-piece suit. Holiness. He's striving for holiness. And he, by all accounts, was succeeding above average, let's just say. So before I get to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I bumped into Justin Peters, our brother Justin, who does a bang-up job preaching, teaching in a way that can indeed expose some of the rot that is inside of the evangelical church, but he does it in a way where you just cannot imagine that he dislikes you. He was talking about some ridiculous preaching. I don't even want to repeat it to you because it's so blasphemous and so agitating because the preacher clearly just doesn't know what he is talking about. I'm not going to say the guy's name was Todd White, but Justin was talking about a preacher who was suddenly captivated by the whole idea of 2 Corinthians 5, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this guy has supposedly been in ministry for years. I can't believe this. I can't believe it. This is amazing. Do you hear this? He became sin. Do you get that? Clearly, the guy didn't have much of a manuscript. But then he went on to give examples. See if you can discover the problem with the way that he presented the he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And he became a pedophile. Do you hear that? And he became a child molester. Do you know, he became a gossip. Do you get this? Like a six-year-old given a hammer and allowed to walk around swinging. The damage that is done by a pastor who does not have any idea what he is talking about. Jesus didn't become sin at the cross. That would be to change the ontological nature of God himself. God doesn't become something. Jesus Christ had our evil, our sin credited to him, and we get his righteousness credited back to us. He didn't actually become sin. Go back to the Old Testament. Did the sheep that was going to the slaughter became a rapist? No, of course not. He was a substitutionary atonement. That is what Jesus was. He didn't actually become sin. He took on our sin, was identified with our sin, and died for our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And this silly fellow didn't even understand the basics. And that is a congregation that will forever be befuddled, confused, misled, and will not do what Martin Lloyd-Jones just said we should do, that we stare at the glories of God, that we understand it's greater. He didn't become sin. He was willing to go, I'll take that. I'll assume that debt. I'll pay that fine. No, give it to me. He doesn't become the criminal. He stood in the docket for the criminal. That's what Jesus did. And when we don't realize that Jesus Christ does indeed take the sins of the world and dispose of them, no matter how great they are, we don't realize how low he stooped. That's why we really do have to recognize the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. It is so that we can, in greater degree and greater measure, appreciate the sacrifice of our Savior. Martin Lloyd-Jones, always, always, always pointing people to that, beginning every sermon pretty much this way.
The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning.
That's it. With this, here's the phrase of a modern day good Bible preacher. Please open your Bibles too. That's how a good sermon starts, right there. Please open your Bibles. I am establishing this is all going to be directed by that book. And even if I slip in an anecdote or a story about to help you understand what it is that the text says, this is about the Bible here. So many preachers get up, do 10, 15 minutes of stand-up. Not good either. And then they launch into the story about themselves, and then maybe they throw a Bible verse on top of it. You should begin with the text, preach the text, and then end with the text. What I'm trying to say is we should be hearing Bible preaching, not amusements. And I think I just, even this fellow who was trying to preach on justification, He's wearing his shorts and, I'm not sure, maybe they were, but it's same type of material, those shoes where your toes go into the, like, thing, whatever that thing is.
Oh, yeah, the toes, the chiropractors wear them a lot.
Yeah, well, they shouldn't. they're not right. And the rest of us really, we don't want to see that. So, and he's got his shorts on, and clearly he doesn't skip leg day. Dude is built. I mean, this guy's a tank, and he has got tree trunks. And he's got his goofy shirt on and whatever, it's, you know, cool look. And he's walking around the stage, man. And I got, can you get this? Do you really understand this, what I'm talking about, man? This is just amazing.
The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning.
There's a godly man. There's a sober-minded man. There is a man who took logic and set it on fire. Oh, that we had more Martin Lloyd Joneses. These Joneses? Well, you tell me what the plural is then.
I think you're right.
Joneses. And more men who took their calling seriously so that when they're at the beach, people are going to point and go, huh, must be a pastor. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And if Jimmy doesn't interrupt again or watch more cable TV, we will dip into the mailbag next on Wretched Radio. Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
I know you didn't think we could do it, but hey, we did, and we've over-delivered on Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's here now, and it's on sale at roadtriptotruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip. Don't miss out on all new topics and new experts with, of course, the same great host, John Fabares. Road Trip to Truth Season 2 and all of our resources are made possible by the support of our gospel partners. If you're a gospel partner already, we want to say thank you. Your generous gifts have made it possible for Wretched, Road Trip to Truth, Wretched Worldview, our drive-by series, or our new upcoming television series, Transform, to be created and reach millions of people all over the world. Thank you so much to our gospel partners. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? Just visit wretched.org/donate to find out how you can support our goal in reaching the world with the gospel. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this Holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and the Bishop of Smyrna. He was a staunch defender of orthodoxy, combating the Gnostic heresies.
Before his death as a martyr, Polycarp proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And without any further ado,
it's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, well, thank you very much for sending emails to idea@wretched.org with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, corrections, commentary on Martin Lloyd-Jones, whatever you want. Send it to idea@wretched.org.
Okay, so you have talked about Martin Lloyd-Jones's ensemble.
Uh-huh.
You talked about Todd White's ensemble.
Uh-huh.
Are we not going to talk about yours? You look like Mr. Rogers.
I'm a little bit academic looking today. If you aren't it, fake it. You know, just put on, is this called a cardigan sweater?
I think so.
Is that what it's called? Uh-huh. Yeah. So put one of those on, you know, where you button it up, zip it up. You just look, it's like having a British accent. You just sound smarter.
You just need your glasses.
You just look smarter.
Now. You need your glasses now.
I got those. They're all filmy and awful and disgusting, and I don't have them on a chain. Hey, that's what I need.
That's exactly what
Put
you need.
Put this on a chain and...
Like an 80-year-old woman.
I'll be...
Librarian.
Send your emails, please, to idea@wretched.org with fashion commentary if you must.
All right. This is from Kofi. He says, through listening to you and Ray Comfort, he has come to despise the modern-day altar call.
Mm.
He is wondering what a proper altar call should contain.
Yeah, an altar call isn't found in the Bible. It is a man-made invention. It was originally started, let's call it 1850-ish, by a fellow named Charles Finney, who would do an altar call, bring people up to the anxious bench in order to encourage them to make a decision for Jesus. We've seen that throughout the ages. People like Billy Sunday, people like Billy Graham, pretty much any preacher named Billy will do an altar call to bring people up. It is intended to be, I think, the climax of the service, and it is intended to really encourage people. Are you here today? Do you know Jesus? More important, does Jesus know you? So I appreciate that. But having said that, we do need to recognize it almost became a cliche. Furthermore, there were those who used it to manipulate. Furthermore, there were those who made it such a science and such an art that they would actually tell pastors, this is what you say, then you play this verse from this song, then you dim the lights and you say this, then bring your voice down and then yell this and then sing this. It became a manipulative practice. And finally, if we are willing to take a look at statistics, and speaking of Ray Comfort, if you look in his book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, I think I included some of those stats in my book titled Judge Not. The people who endured in the faith after walking an aisle, make no mistake about it, people were saved in a church or at some sort of revival meeting that did walk the aisle, but it was not walking the aisle that saved them, which, by the way, is another danger of the practice. It seems to imply you got to do this in order to be saved, that you've got to do this publicly, you've got to do it in front. No, that's actually what baptism is. We do that publicly, and we do that out in front as a testimony of the work that has already been accomplished in us by God. We don't have to do that in order to get saved. However, the statistics point out, while some people have, the overwhelming majority cannot be found. Denomination after statistic after revival, you will see the people who made some sort of commitment to Jesus based on an altar call, about 2%. That's the number I remember. And so that would be any of the crusades that you've seen on TV, participated in. So you got 1,000 people that walk up to the front and everybody celebrates and makes the proclamation, 1,000 souls got saved today. But then when we go try to find them in church, can't find a hide in our hair of them there, folks. Why not? Because they scattered. It was some sort of an experience for them. They were brought into the emotion of the moment. but they did not demonstrate that they were truly walking with the Lord by being, brace yourself for this, participating as a member in a local church. Just heard Roger Skeppel. He's a pastor in Atlanta. Somebody sent this to me at idea@wretched.org. Talk about on fire. Roger, woo, baby. Eyebrow singeing. Talking about the local church and the command to be a member. And it's like, well, okay, you've got to be careful because if you don't have a command, you can't make a command that isn't a command in the Bible. But that doesn't mean you can't make a command if the Bible doesn't clearly point in that direction. And so his text was the qualifications for an elder, for an overseer. What is their job description? It's to protect. It's to nurture. It is to make sure that you are the shepherd of people's souls. And if you aren't a member of a local church, you should not expect that sort of protection. You should not expect to be cared for by a shepherd. You're not his job. The people who are committed members, who then can actually be church disciplined if necessary. If you're just a regular attender, a non-committal committer of a regular attender, but you just don't join the church, you can go ahead and just wander off the reservation into a territory of sin and stay there. Can't rescue you. Can't bring you back. You don't have that protection. Become a member of a local church. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Oh, the question was actually, though, is there a good way to do an altar call? Right? It wasn't just what's the problem.
Right. Is there a good... You know, I did altar calls.
Did you do good ones or manipulative ones?
Well, I never invited anyone down to get saved. I always had an invitation to a conversation.
Sure. But that's not historically what an altar call is.
Right. No,
I know. You need to come down here. The music is playing. Everybody's swaying, singing Just As I Am. And then they come up and somebody prays with you, or the pastor says, all right, everybody, repeat after me. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. Now I'm in the kingdom. Right. Amen. I ask Jesus into my heart. P.S.
Yeah.
That's historically an altar call. And the fruit of that has, frankly, it's been pretty rotten.
Yeah, I wouldn't say there was a good way to do that at all.
Not like that, but I do think, though, you could say, I don't see a necessity of it, but you could say this altar is now available, and if you want to come and kneel and pray and talk to God, we invite you to do that. But why? Why not just do it right in your chair? Why not just get on your knees where you are? Call out to God in your heart, not based on where you're located, but because God is doing a work inside of you. So I could it be done without it being manipulative? Yeah, it can, but I don't. What's the point? What's the advantage of physical movement to a different location in order to be forgiven of your sins? So I just don't know that it's worth even trying to find that line to stay on the right side of it. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Greg. He says, how do you deal with a close family member, like your wife close?
That's who, close.
Yeah, who insists that the earth is flat.
Have fun, sir. That's all I can say. You guys are just going to have a laugh riot on date night. You are going to have nothing but, oh, the laughter that will ensue. Jocularity, jocularity. What do you do? It's not an essential issue. So you don't brand her a heretic. You don't ask the pastors to do church discipline. You just do a little homework. Go to Answers in Genesis. They've dealt with this quite thoroughly. And present the Bible verses. And no, this is how we really should be understanding these verses. This is the context. This is what God is saying. Furthermore, we do see the circle of the earth. God sits above the circle of the earth. In this instance, I would simply ask, if you do think that this happens to be a conspiracy by NASA, why? I don't really understand. And we're people, in the Middle Ages who did believe that the earth was flat, were they wrong when they said, Columbus, you might not want to go sailing that way. You're going to fall off the end. That I don't know how to explain that away scientifically. And I don't know how it is that we can't be on a high enough peak and then look out and see the whole earth in front of us. Why? Because it curves around and you can't see it. It just disappears. We know this from airplanes. We know this from shipping. And we know this from photographs from outer space. And while I'm no fan of all of the work that NASA does, I don't know why they would be trying to pull the wool over our eyes to tell us the earth is round when it's really flat. So, sir, I'd work through it. Share stuff. Don't fight. It ain't worth it. This is simply not worth it. Both of you consume information on this and good Bible teaching, and together you will grow, and some of those things will just take care of themselves. Bottom line, whatever you do in a witness encounter, family dynamic, a really intimate situation, if you're fighting, you're sinning. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, a Haitian-American pastor who was kidnapped earlier this month has reportedly been released, though 17 American and Canadian missionaries continue to be held hostage. The 79-year-old pastor and two members of his church were kidnapped by armed men on October 3rd. One of the members taken, a female, was released a short time later, while the pastor and other church member, a male, remained captive, only recently this week being released after a $300,000 ransom was paid. The situation is obviously not the first of its kind in Haiti. Please be continuing to pray for the 17 missionaries still being held, and of course, all of our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. Well, here's some non-surprising but equally sad news for our country. The Biden State Department said earlier this week that it has issued the country's first ever passport with an X gender marker, identifying the person as non-binary or intersex instead of the typical male or female. The State Department said in a statement that this is a better way to serve all U.S. citizens. Not sure how. By allowing people who are in dire need of biblical counseling to make playing pretend actually affect real life things, I don't know how that serves America better. Our government, and this isn't news, it's just a statement of fact, but our government is being run by lost people in desperate need of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray for them. Being mad and insulting them, which I do my share of myself, is not helping them. We need to desperately get on our knees and pray for our nation. Well, the Lousy County, the Loudoun County School Board in Virginia, well, they're back in the news again. This time, five former Virginia attorneys general or attorney generals. Which one's the plural? I know I'm messing up their pronouns. Anyway, five of these guys have called on the current Virginia Attorney General to investigate the Loudoun County School Board for its mishandling of the sexual assault of two female students who were raped by the same male student pretending to be female. The five former top law enforcement officials in the state said that the school board and superintendent chose not to report the incidents to parents, which is their lawful duty to do. And parents this week have demanded that the superintendent resign for his knowledge and cover-up of the rape. And, of course, we'll continue to watch how this apparently unqualified school board and superintendent respond moving forward. And a new study from Springtide Research Institute has shown that most Gen Z or people aged 13 to 25 have no links to any specific religious community and instead prefer to create a faith for themselves. That's called idolatry. Anyway, 71% of Gen Z respondents to this survey consider themselves spiritual, but prefer to confide in family and friends first, and they would be more likely to turn to no one before they turn to someone from a religious community. Now look, while we can make excuses on culture and generational changes, numbers like this, 71%, at least for me, show a major flaw in and failure of the local church. 71% of a generation does not turn from the local church unless they've never been shown a reason why they should turn to the local church. We have got to do better. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Mailbag. Get your mailbag here at Wretched Radio. Send emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy will read them. We'll discuss them. In other words, we're going to talk about you. And then you can send us another email if you disagree with what we happen to say. Always appreciate corrections, clarifications, embellishments, anything that you think is wretched, idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Paula. In joining a church, she's wondering, what should you do if the church membership document that you are to sign says that you're agreeing not to drink alcohol, though you don't personally drink alcohol, you don't believe it's biblical to demand that a member never drink alcohol.
All righty, that's a really fair question. Well, first of all, let me say this. If you sign the statement, don't drink. You sign the statement, you committed. Now, you believe that it is a liberty issue. I do too. What if a church says we don't want our members drinking? I think the first thing that should be done is to go to them to ask some questions like, why? Do you believe it's a sin? Can you show me from the Bible? I'd love to hear how you've arrived at that conclusion. Because here's how I'm seeing it with these verses right here. Then you got a little bit of an issue with the whole water into wine business at the wedding. So you can show them and have that conversation because they might. Simply say to you, well, no, we don't believe it's a sin. We just don't think it's wise. And we are so protective of the reputation of the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. That's a part of what we believe to be an identifying mark of this body. Do they have the right to do that if they don't say that it's a sin? I think they do. Would I, let's say I were going to that church. So I'm walking in your shoes, madam. I don't drink. I don't believe that it's a sin to consume some fruit of the vine. And the church said, you got to commit to not drinking. Well, if they said it simply because of wisdom and not because of a sin, if they said it were a sin problem, that would concern me more. But I still don't even know that it would be a deal breaker depending on my options. My situation, is it otherwise solid in all of its doctrines? I personally wouldn't die on that hill, and I wouldn't join the church, sign the statement, and then go about the business of being subversive. I wouldn't do that either. I don't think that it has to be a deal breaker for you, but I do think you should talk about it with your elders and then even make a decision with your elders. Now, clearly, the pretext of this is you're actually getting along and you're talking and not fighting over the issue. They've shared their side, you share your side. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking, elders. I can't agree with that. But I would like to become a member of this church. What do we do? I mean, I really do. I want to serve, but I think that it might violate my conscience to do this. So help, what do we do now? And you work through it lovingly. The only time that conversations amongst elders and parishioners is going to get testy is when it is just done wrong. You come with respect, with honor for your pastor, explaining your heart, not that you've got an axe to grind, because if you feel like you've got one, then you're not ready to have a conversation. You've prayed for everybody. You've prayed for yourself. You've prayed for wisdom. You've prayed for a right motivation. And then you should do what so often we don't do these days in social media. Lovingly talk. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Adam, and it's one I know you'll love. He says he was recently told that contemporary worship songs have so much repetition because it gives the brain a break
to think about the previous non-repetitive lyrics sung.
Sure.
He was then told that he was not allowed to argue his opinion, and his opinion was irrelevant because he doesn't study music.
I see. It's... Well, that's amusing and tragic all wrapped up into the same pancake, isn't it? Yikes. You don't have to be a student of music. You need to be a student of the Bible. And you will find one psalm that has some repetition, but it is hard to argue that it is inserted in order to give the brain a break. Everything about the Bible is cognitive in approach. That your brain is engaged. It is not a separation of brain and heart. Your brain informs your heart, and you sing from that knowledge that goes in there by reading the words and thinking on them and then singing them. The cognitive stress of worship music cannot be made enough. Now, is there some sort of a scenario where a song is just, whoa, that's heavy? Sure, then do what the Bible does. Selah. Most likely that word means pause. You just heard something great. Don't rest your brain. Just stop getting more information and so you can take a moment to think on this. Did you hear the word think? Cognitively about this. That is how we're supposed to be responding to a lot of theology. Could it also be that musically, the worship leader, this is a robust song, and we really do want people to stop and think about it. Fine, have an interlude. Do that. And hopefully your folks are trained to know what to do and not just sit and wait for the bass solo to end. They know that we're supposed to be thinking on what we were just singing because it's that rich. That would be more biblical. And if you even take a look at Psalm 1, and when his loving kindness endures forever, his loving kindness endures forever, it doesn't appear just one after the other to give the brain a break. The psalmist gives a big idea. God slew the Amalekites. The love of the Lord endures forever. The Lord slayed the king of Og and Bashan. His loving kindness endures forever. It was to make a singular point via the repetition, not to give the brain a break. Boy, speaking of giving a break, please send your email to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one's from Shannon. She says she's a junior in high school, and she's been struggling for a few years with doubt. She strongly believes in Christ and what he's done for her, but it seems that when someone says something against her faith, she stumbles and she starts to doubt, and she's wondering what she's doing wrong.
Yeah, well, that's a point in question. What's she doing wrong? All right, there's a distinction between doubt and disbelief. The email just said, I really believe in Jesus Christ, but I doubt. That's a perfectly fine sentence because doubt is not disbelief. Doubt is just, I've never heard that before. That's okay. I got to work through the, I got to figure that out. That's not a place you want to be, but it is a place you can end up. And it's okay to have doubts as long as you're figuring them out. And then getting back on track with whatever the temptation to think something aberrant was. Doubt, disbelief, two different things. Now, what might you be doing wrong? I'd actually just like to make a suggestion for what you might be able to do right that will just help you. Because I don't know for sure what you're doing wrong, but I do know that you're willing to entertain thoughts. You're willing to hear it and let it go through there at a level of consideration, as opposed to you just hear somebody say, well, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't really God. All right. I'm not even going to drink that in. I'm not. Oh, no. Wait, what? Somebody authoritative said what? I just don't even let it go to that level. So don't let these aberrant thoughts or teachings that come from externals get inside. Just go, no, thanks. I know what is true. And that would be the next thing that I would encourage you to do. besides just not letting those doubts and those thoughts get any sort of foothold, I think we all do well to do this. And it might not be today, in fairness. I would encourage you to do this today if you can. Decide once and for all. Just plant a flag. Stake your claim. Are there accusations outside of Jesus Christ and Christendom? Of course there are. They were promised to us. We see them right away in the New Testament epistles. Have you crossed the Rubicon? I'm just not even a list. They've been dealt with. They've all been dealt with. Every single one of these, whatever it is, nobody's coming up with any new assaults on Scripture. Believe me, they have fired their rounds countless times. They've been deflected. The gospel is Teflon. Nothing sticks to the Bible. Just determine. That is what I believe. Something comes along to go, hey, did you know there's mistakes in the Bible? No, there's not. Pass the mustard. Because you're just not going to, you don't need to. And here's why you maybe can't do that today. Because maybe you are not settled. Please then do some work. Get on it so you can plant your flag and be done with temptations and doubts and having liberal ideologies introduced to your good theology. So take a look. Have these accusations been dealt with? And I can point you basically to a library full of books that have apologized, not said they're sorry, but defended the faith. Be confirmed that they've been dealt with and there is no accusation that thwarts God or His word. This is Wretched Radio.
You know, there are a ton of things people partner in. Some have business partners. Some have workout partners. Everybody needs accountability partners. Then there are partners in crime, which I don't recommend. You've got marriage partners, which I do recommend. And of course, we can't forget the wretched gospel partner. Our gospel partners make what we're able to do here at Wretched possible. Without you guys, there is no Wretched. You have faithfully and consistently helped Wretched reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we humbly thank you. And if you haven't done so, would you please prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner with Wretched? You can know that your generous gifts will be faithfully stewarded away. So would you, number one, please pray for us? And number two, would you also pray about how you could support Wretched as a monthly gospel partner? Get more details on how you can do just that right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Well, are you ready for another road trip? Of course you are. Just grab your luggage and let's load up. Okay, not really. You don't need to bring anything but maybe a pen and notebook for our next Road Trip to Truth Season 2, because it's here and it's available now at roadtriptotruth.org. And I know you're asking, how are you guys able to improve on the first season? Well, we have all new experts and new lessons that powerfully counter all of the continuous assaults on Christianity. Those assaults unfortunately wind up sidelining many youth and adults, and so we're diving into topics like the gospel, environmentalism, abortion, pornography, agnosticism, 13 total lessons, as a matter of fact, with new experts like Pastor Milton Vincent, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Street, Scott Klusendorf, Jess Arns, and more. Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's on sale right now. And don't forget about the study guide. It's available as well. RoadTripToTruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip.
Titles of Christ.
In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building his church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy.
1-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP.
But be honest, do you think I do look smarter with the cardigan on?
Absolutely.
Thank you very much. This is Wretched Radio, my self-esteem.
But what does that say about how you normally look?
Pathetic, dopey, and dumb. But I'm comfortable with that. It works for me somehow. It's funny. The more decades go by, you look back and you go, how did I get through that decade? How did I survive my teen years, my 20s? It's only by the grace of God. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org and leave your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hi, Todd, Jimmy, and team. I have a question about the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I came from a charismatic background, but even in my sound doctrine church, people still say the Holy Spirit is leading me this way, or Jesus told me X, Y, and Z. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit every day practically in the believer's life, and what does that look like?
Whether you're aware of it or not, it's a very busy Holy Spirit working in your life. There were two verbs that you used, leading and speaking. Gerunds, I guess. Is he leading me to do something? Well, you've got to ask yourself the question, what do you mean leading? Because I could use that term rightly or wrongly. I could say, I've been studying the Bible. Here's the circumstances. I've been applying scripture this way, receive godly counsel. And so the Lord is leading me to make a decision to buy that house instead of that house. Okay, I can live there. However, if you say, I'm feeling a leading, a nudging, a prompting, a liver shiver, some sort of God impressing it on my heart, then I think you're in dangerous territory, because while the Holy Spirit most certainly can do that consistently, persistently, repeatedly, redundantly, with repetition over and over again, one more time and then 10 times more, the Holy Spirit works through your brain by applying the word to your heart and to your life. He works through teaching of the word predominantly, and he begins the process of sanctification, and you work on that together synergistically. But that is what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. He's growing you. He's teaching you. He's strengthening you. And he does that all through his means of growth: prayer, fellowship, the ordinances of the church, the preaching of the word, the reading of the Bible. Do those things and you're being led by the Spirit. If you are letting him control you, he's leading you, not because he's not out in front, but you're just finally acknowledging it. He is out in front. We just have a tendency to think, I should be. So when we bow and we let the Spirit tell us, hang in there, tell us what to do, through his word and through the wisdom of his people, then we're being led by the Spirit. Now, what about talking to us? Does the Lord still speak? Absolutely. Through his word. He also speaks through preaching. Now, that isn't infallible. Only the reading of the word of God from the pastor's mouth is infallible. But God does use that means, and it's really an ordained means, preaching and teaching, to impart wisdom onto people, to open up the Bible, to explain the text, as we see all the way back in Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, maybe both, and opening up and expounding on the word. That is God speaking. Are we hearing voices from God? I'm a cessationist. I do not believe that. I know it's a cool feeling, and I know it's kind of groovy to make a cup of coffee and go into that comfortable room and the fire is on, and I'm just going to listen for the Lord's voice. And here's the kicker. You do hear something. The question is, what is it? Answer, synapses. What are you thinking? And it's funny because you know what? I've done this before. I mean, I felt like, hey, I could actually have like this two-way conversation with God. I can do that in my brain. I can literally, Lord, this is what I'm thinking about today. Well, tell me more. Well, the subject matter happens to be, well, our son. He did something the other day. Well, what did he do? Well, I mean, I can do that all day. And that's not God talking to me. That's just my brain. We have a more sure word. We have the Bible. And that is all we need. And Jimmy, normally, you don't have this particular look on your face, but you do right now. What is it? Are you being spoken to?
No, I just, okay, so I do have a question to expound on that. Yeah, so I completely agree with everything you're saying. I don't disagree. So what about visions and dreams? You hear people say that a lot.
That's right. Right. So I would, before I jump to Hebrews 1, I would ask, do we believe that the Bible is the sufficient word of God, good for all of life and godliness? Do we believe Romans 10 that tells us, how will they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear if a preacher doesn't go? And how will a preacher go if he's not sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we believe those verses say what they say? And the answer, I hope, is yes, we do. People need a preacher. God formerly spoke through visions and dreams, formerly, but now he's spoken to us through his son, and we have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, everything we need for life and godliness. If we believe in the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture and believe its contents with a plain reading of the text, we would have to conclude no visions, no dreams, they need the Word. Now, this is something that I would encourage you to watch for, because I've read the stories too. I've seen the videotape of people saying they were in their village and a man in white appeared to them in their sleep. It was Jesus, and he told me to believe. And so here I am giving my testimony. It's interesting that in so many of the stories that are willing to disclose this information, then you'll hear the person giving the testimony say something like this, you know, because it's really quite amazing, because earlier that week I was in the market and there was a Bible and I hadn't seen one before. So I sat there for the longest time just reading the Bible. Oh, I see. So you do have some knowledge about Jesus before he just appears to you and says, I'm Jesus. Furthermore, until I hear a testimony that sounds a little bit more like the Apostle Paul, that Jesus is appearing in a dream or a vision, I'm a wee bit skeptical. He used to do that. We have the sufficient word now. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Oh, no, it's my turn, isn't it? Oh, see, I just have... Why does this give me the heebie-jeebies? Why?
I'm calling to see, how does one prepare for evangelical missions, going to college campuses and talking to people about Christ? I want to know how to do this.
I am not the model, but if you listen to us on Witness Wednesdays here on Wretched Radio, you're going to hear me doing that, and you can eat the meat and spit out the bones. Okay. A lot of times there's just a whole lot of bones. Don't use it. Listen to what I do out there and just take some of the stuff and some of the ideas. By the way, we're not talking about what I do, like content of the gospel. The Bible drives that. But where do you go? Where do you start? How do you engage somebody? How do you approach somebody? What do you do with somebody after you're done talking to them? What if you get stopped by the police? Okay, you can hear us doing all that stuff. Watch Ray do it. I just saw... Wow, Ray, just so good. He was talking to two guys, and they were getting agitated. And they were asking, about his grandmother or something. And he's getting really annoyed. And he said, you keep telling me that I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And Ray just tenderly said, oh, friend, I don't mean to agitate you. That's not why I'm here. That's the last thing that I wanted to do. I just want you to hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's all that I wanted you to hear. It was beautiful. And then they thanked him. and took gospel literature when it was done and thanked him. Well, this is actually quite interesting. Okay, you can learn from that. So go watch other guys. Go out with other people. Watch them. Participate with them. And then figure out your own thing. I've many times shared a church should go out. They should get the permission to set up a table on the day when everybody else does that. All the fraternities and sororities are setting up. Set up. Start doing something on a regular basis. Pass out cookies. Put it on top of Solving the God Puzzle, available at wretched.org/puzzle. Bake a cookie. Put it into a baggie because you don't want somebody getting COVID. So you put the cookie in the baggie, and then you put it on top of the booklet, and you give it to them, and you say, here you go. There you go. Now, that doesn't work for you because you don't have cookie bakers or you can't afford the baggies. Okay. Then figure out your own thing. Do reconnaissance. Go to a campus. Get the ebb and the flow of the place. Feel the mojo. And then think through what would be the starting places. How could I do this? Okay, Friel did that. I didn't like that. Comfort did that. I like that. I think I could do that. Oh, and you know what? I saw a YouTube video of a guy. And then get there and just do it. And increasingly, you will shape and form your own thing that becomes increasingly comfortable and so beneficial for the hearers. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.